angels among us. Aren't you glad for that? Tonight we want to talk about the battle of the ages. Going to do something. When we did the introduction last week, I asked people to raise their hands if you feel like you've ever had an encounter with an angel. And there was 10 or 15 hands I know went up. And so I thought, well, didn't have time to give everybody a chance to say something about that, but I wouldn't mind taking one or two each week if you can do it within, you know, just a couple of minutes. If you want to share your testimony, I'd like to hear it myself. And I know everybody would. So anybody want to be the first one? Okay, Renelle's going to start us off. There you go, Renelle.
It was one of the first trips that me and Brian went on to San Francisco. And usually when we took a business trip, we would go to the hotel room and put on our tennis shoes and start walking. So we leave the hotel, we start walking. He had said he had been there before. So he says, we're going to start walking down this street. And before we know it, he looks at me and he says, I don't think we should be here. And we're like, well, what do we do? You know? And all of a sudden, this man walks up to him. He looks like the Unabomber. He has a hood over him. And he looks to him and he says, get her, you and you, take your wife, and you leave. Go this way and don't look back.
Hmm.
So we left and we thought, I think that was an angel.
Yeah. Well, might have been. Might have been. Praise the Lord.
That was an angel. Praise. That told us to get out of here. You don't belong here. It was a bad part of town. And
well, it was an angel that told Joseph and Mary, take Jesus and get out of town. Get out of the country, really. And all right, good. Anybody else? Real quick, you got to? All right, Beverly, you got to have this.
Well, this isn't just my experience, but there were thousands of people there. Chester and I went down to a revival in Lakeland to, quote, check it out. And the place was packed. And we were sitting in amongst a bunch of people that were from Australia that had flown all the way to Lakeland to be part of this revival. And we were worshiping. We were just praising everyone. And Chester nudges me, and he says, open your eyes. And I opened my eyes. No one was singing, but the angels of the Lord were there singing the most beautiful music, and they actually recorded it, had it on recording. No one mentioned it. No one said anything about it for a long time. The ministry didn't say anything about it for a long time. And finally they came out and said, you know, we'd had people say, you know, that what a beautiful sound that was. And but anyway.
So angelic choir.
Yeah, an angelic choir.
Man, that is amazing. All right, we're going to hear those each week. That's good. Catch me next week. If you'll be here next week, I'll let you do it. That's good, though. I want to hear those. I want to hear. Okay. Tonight, the battle of the ages. We've been in the book of Ephesians, so we've touched on a little bit of this, but we're not going to deal with all of it. But let's read Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we're going to be dealing with tonight, the battle of the ages. This story I heard years ago, a lady named Aurelia Olivares. I think she was in Arizona. She had roach problem in her little trailer. Her and her husband and her two-year-old daughter had roaches. And so she went down to the hardware store to get something to kill the roaches. And she got a can of one of them roach bombs or whatever. The fogger that kind of fogs out your house. Her trailer was only 470 square foot. And one of those cans did about 600 square feet, so that should be plenty. But she wanted to make sure she killed them, so she bought 19 cans. and put them throughout the house, the trailer. Her and her husband got ready to set all of them off and take the little tear out. They're going to stay out there in the yard for about an hour and then come back in and see if it's okay. They set off the 19 roach bombs, foggers, and ran outside. And about 2 minutes later was a big kaboom. The pilot light on the water heater, all that concentrated stuff in there, it blew up. It blew, this was at Christmas, it blew the Christmas decorations out into the street, the insulation all over the yard, the windows were blown out, and the doors were blown off the hinges. She got the insurance adjuster out there to see if get any help on that a few days later, and what was frustrating, she watched a roach go across the road. She lost that battle, I guess. We are in a battle ourselves, and one of the last things Paul said in the last book, really, besides Revelation, that was written in 2 Timothy, he said, "I fought a good fight." It's been a fight. It had been a fight all through his ministry. He'd been fighting against principalities and powers. Life is full of battles. If you've had more than one child, you know there's something called sibling rivalry, where kids, you know, one don't want the other to get more than them and not getting treated fairly, and they're competing and fighting and all this. We've come through the battle of the sexes in the 60s and 70s, where women's rights and all this was a big thing. People know what it's like to battle their weight. Being in the agricultural sales for years, I know that there's about six things that the farmers are always battling. They're battling weeds, they're battling insects, they're battling disease, they're battling the weather, they're battling the market a lot of times, and then, of course, they're battling equipment breaking down and tearing up. There used to be an old saying that said, "You can't fight City Hall." What's that mean? Is it a losing battle or something? You're fighting something bigger than you or whatever? You know, in our country, before people started idolizing rock stars and pampered athletes and, you know, movie stars and that kind of thing, the people that we looked up to the most were military people, warriors. That's who we elected for president most of the time. People that were willing to die and fight for our country, we want them leading our country, not some slick politician that's more concerned about getting elected every few years. And so that's what we looked up, so people that were willing to fight. Now, you just think about what's going on in the world today. Just a glimpse. We've got the Iranian situation that's about to explode, looks like. You got Russia and Ukraine still going. We got people fighting ICE up there in Minnesota day after day and all this kind of stuff. Our homes are under attack. A lot of things going on. Listen to this. Broken homes. I just looked at these this afternoon. Broken homes, single-parent homes, 18 to 19 million of homes are single-parent, headed 80% of them by a woman, the mother. That means one out of four children are raised in a single-parent home. Drug and alcohol addiction, those 12 years old and older, there's 48.5 million people in this country. Almost 17% of our population are bound with drugs or alcohol. They can't break it. Addicted to pornography, 11% of men in this country, 3% of women. On average, boys are exposed to pornography by the year 10 and girls by the year 13, and it's an epidemic too. Gambling, 2.5 million people in our country are addicted to gambling. They can't deal with it. They're in bondage to it. And 5 to 8 million have a problem with it. So we're constantly in battles. We're in a spiritual battle. And so we're talking about angels. We're going to talk about angels on our side, demons and the things that we're having to fight against also. So let's get into it tonight and see if we can't see what we're up against. The division of angels. Okay, there's good and bad. We know there's an invisible war going on. You got to go back. The Bible teaches before God created this earth and anything like that, he created the angels. Because the Bible says in Job 28, 4 through 7, one of the verses says, the sons of God, which is talking about the angels, shouted for joy when God laid the foundation of the earth. So they were already here before man came here. Before man fell, there was a fall in heaven. Before there was a rebellion by Adam, there was a rebellion by Lucifer. And so this is how it all came about. And let me just read you some scriptures about that fall in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. You're all probably familiar with them. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the most, above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Another one besides Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Okay. Those scriptures are, you know, sometimes they're talking about an earthly king, but it's referencing something bigger than the earthly king. And most people say that's talking about the fall of Lucifer. Jesus talked about it whenever he sent his disciples out two by two, his interns, and they would come in at the end of the day and they would tell him what happened, and he would listen to them, and they said, "Man, we see even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said, he made this statement, "I saw Satan when he fell from heaven." He said, "I was there when we kicked him out of heaven." And then, of course, he said, you know, "But don't rejoice because they're subject to you. Rejoice because your name's in the book of life," and so forth. Revelation 12:4 says this. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. This is talking about the fall. And threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, all of these are alluding to the same event, a time when Satan fell from his position. A third of the angels, we believe a third of the angels went with him. That means there's two-thirds that aren't with him, and they're on our side. Now, there's a lot of things that's confusing about this. Because the Bible says some angels are chained up or reserved in a spot where they're not free to go. And the rest of them are free to, demonic spirits are free to do their thing. And that's confusing to a lot of people. Here's what it says in Jude 6. Let me just read them to you. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. He's saying there's some angels that are now out of commission, that God's got them reserved, waiting until, of course, their final judgment there. There's another scripture in 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Okay, once again, talking about there is a group of, now we believe the fallen angels are the demon spirits. That's what most Bible scholars believe. And some of them are kind of locked up and some are not. What do you think took place where God locked some of them up? You got any idea why some of them are in bondage or reserved? Okay.
I think those were the ones that went to the daughters of men and had children.
Okay, very good. Y'all hear that? They're in Genesis chapter 6, I believe it is. There were some that cohabitated with the daughters of earth. And most people say that's where the giants and all came from. And that might have been the sin that cast them, got them bound up. Brother Paul,
exactly.
That's where you're at. Okay, we're all on the same page a little bit on that. I mean, it's not clearly spelled out, but it seems to have been alluding to that. Now, we don't realize how many angels there are. The Bible says myriads and thousands upon 10,000 and more than we can even count. There are innumerable hosts. But you know, the Bible says God knows their name. Now, think about this for just a second. I'd be willing to make a little bet in here today, if anybody wants to take it. If you can't do it, if you take my bet, you owe me $100. If you can do it, if you can get it right, I'll give you $10,000. Anybody willing to take that bet? Here's what it is. Does anybody here think that you know everybody's name in here, first and last name? Anybody know every person in here's last name and first name? No, and we don't have a lot of people in here. But the Bible says in Psalm 147:4, God, he counts the number of the stars. Now, some people think that's talking about the literal stars, and some people think he's talking about the angels, because they're called stars too. And he calls them by name. Could be millions, billions, I don't know what the number could be. And God knows them all by name. Well, there are three angels, cherubs, archangels, we're going to try to differentiate in the Bible that their name is given to us. But those other millions or whatever there is, we don't know their name, only God does. And so this is one of the theories. Most people say there were three archangels, and they think those are the ones that are named. And that would be Lucifer, before he fell, Gabriel, and Michael. Now, I know we talked about last week, the Catholics believe there's one called Raphael, and that comes from an apocrypha book, books that were written in between the Testaments that we don't consider part of the canon of Scripture, but that's where that name comes from. But anyway, we're going to talk about the three, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Now, we've been alluding to Lucifer. We've been reading in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 12. His name means shining one or star of the morning. The Bible says things about him. He was full of wisdom, his beauty. He's a cherub. Now, a lot of people believe a cherub is not an angel. And some people believe it's just a type of angel or a rank of an angel. I don't know. But it calls him a cherub. And we'll talk about those things in just a minute. He was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to overthrow God. And God said, that's not going to work. And God kicked him out of heaven. Now, here's something that's always been confusing. Does Satan have access to heaven now? Well, we know there's some scriptures that one time he certainly did. Look at Job 1:6-7. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Okay, so this is a conversation God's having with Satan. It's going to be about Job. And, of course, we know how that story turned out. Here's another scripture, Zechariah 3:1-2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Here's another scripture that most of us would allude to, Revelation 12, 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Most people believe Satan has access in some way to the realm of heaven. And it's not that he's on equal par or anything like that with God. Usually it's because God summoned him, or it's a temporary thing. He's not, doesn't have a mansion up there or nothing like that. But it's God's still the supreme authority. But eventually, one day, that he's going to be kicked out of heaven in the very last days, it says. I don't know if I've put that down. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And we don't believe this is talking about the fall from the very beginning. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That could be talking about the original casting out, but most people don't think it is. But anyway, that's all speculation. But anyway, Satan's been here, I mean, Lucifer's been here a long time. And we have to deal with him, and we're going to show some of the hierarchy and part of his battalion. The second one, let's look at this one, Michael. Michael, who is like God. Michael's the only one in the Bible called an archangel. And that's in Jude chapter 9. And what the word archangel means just means a high rank, so to speak. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, once again, they're up there battling over things, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael was called an archangel. In Daniel chapter 10, he's called Israel's prince. Most people believe he's the guardian over Israel, and that's his chief role. We looked at it last week in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. A lot of people believe this is when the tribulation starts. Not when the church is gone, not when these things take place, but when Michael steps aside, then there's going to be tremendous persecution on Jews and so forth. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Okay, Michael, we also know about Michael. He's the one that helped get an answer through when Daniel was struggling and Daniel was praying. In Daniel 10, 12 and 13 said this, an angel spoke to Daniel and said, "Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. Your prayer was heard immediately when you offered it. But I am come for thy, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. It says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So Michael came along to help get this prayer through that was being bound up, or whatever you want to call it. Michael is seen in Jude, we just got through reading Jude 9, disputing with Satan about the body of Moses. Now that's controversial. What's he arguing about the body of Moses about? And there's views on that. I can give you two or three views, but I don't have any scriptures to back up anything on that. So anyway, I will say this, another thing about Michael before we go on. The Jehovah's Witness, do you know how they view Michael? That was the name of Jesus. Jesus, or Michael, is God's first creation. This is how the Jehovah's Witness believe it. That was God's first creation, so Jesus is a created being. He's not deity like we teach. But anyway, his name was Michael, the archangel. And when he came to earth, of course, Gabriel told him, you're going to call him Jesus. And, of course, he was Jesus until when he went back to heaven. Now he's Michael again. And let me give you a scripture that's going to not confuse you or anything, but think about it. One that we talk about a lot, about the Lord coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so they allude to scriptures like that and say, see there, Jesus, the archangel, or Michael is coming back, and so forth. But anyway, we don't believe. We call the Jehovah Witnesses a non-profit organization because they're not a true prophet in that group. But I say this about, we'll go ahead and go to Gabriel, then we'll talk about that later. Gabriel, huh? Two different ones shouting? Could be. I was just telling you what that's how they view it. They say, see there, our archangel, our Michael, Jesus, is going to be coming down. It's identifying him. He's coming down, not the Son of God, but an archangel. But anyway, let's look at Gabriel. Gabriel means man of God or God is strong. Now, he's not called an archangel in the Bible, but he's a special messenger. He reveals and interprets God's purposes and program concerning the Messiah. It was Gabriel that came and talked to Daniel and revealed the vision that he'd had. He told him about the 70, Daniel's 70 weeks and so forth and so on. Now, think about this. Gabriel's seen in Daniel's time, and that was about roughly 600 years before Christ was born. And Gabriel's the one that's introducing at the birth of Christ, doing all the relating to all the different people involved in the birth of Christ. So that's 600 years. He's been on the job a lot longer than that, but it just shows you there's no time with them up there. Let me give you a few things about Gabriel. Like I said, he's not called an archangel like Michael is, but in Jude 14 and 15, look at this. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, one of the things that confuses people, the book of Jude, now of course Jude was the Lord's brother. He wrote his epistle there, and he doesn't call Gabriel in there, but a lot of that writing right there comes from the book of Enoch. And the book of Enoch is one of those intertestament books that we don't accept in the canon of scripture, but Jude quotes from that book. And so in that book of Enoch, it calls Gabriel an archangel. So in a roundabout way, that's where it comes from. Anyway, and I told you that the Catholics believe that Raphael is another archangel. But anyway, but Gabriel stands in the presence of the Lord. Here's something you might want to think about. Look at Luke 1. 19 through 20 or 18 through and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Now this is getting ready for the birth of Christ. He's going to be talking to Zechariah here, and Zechariah of course is going to be the father of John the Baptist. So Gabriel brings him a message. Zechariah has been in the temple doing his work, been praying and so forth. What happened? I don't know if I give you verse 20 on there or not, Eric. Probably might have left it off. Okay. Whenever he told Zechariah that him and Elizabeth were going to have a son, and Zechariah, how did he respond to that? He wasn't sure about that. And what did he do? Gabriel said, you won't be able to speak until after the child comes. So he was unable to speak. Now, when he went to Mary, Gabriel, the same Gabriel, went to Mary and told her, you've been favored among all women, and what's in you is of the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff. And she responded, how can this be? I've never known a man and all this kind of stuff. But Gabriel didn't make her like that. He did it to Zechariah. Why do you think that was? Okay. She was, okay. But it could be because of her. She was probably 14, 15 years old and totally not aware of it. And Zechariah was an old priest, and he should have known better and should have trusted more or whatever. It could have been that. I don't know. But both of them responded like, how is this going to happen? One of them got punished for it, and one of them didn't. Anyway, here's one thing about Gabriel that's kind of interesting. He's responsible for naming the two of the most important people in the world. Gabriel's the one that give them their name. We just got through reading Luke. We'll look at Luke 1:13. Did I give her that one? And the angel said to him, this is Gabriel, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. They always come in response to prayer too. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. Now remember what Jesus said about John whenever John died after he was killed? He said, among those born of women, there's never been one greater than John the Baptist. All right, Gabriel's the one that gave him that name. Gabriel's the one that gave Jesus his name, or that was the message he brought in Matthew 11:11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not been one greater than John the Baptist, for he is the least. Okay, that's what I just got through saying. Anyway, I thought give her the wrong scripture. When he talked to Mary and them, he said, you'll give him the name of Jesus, or he said it to Joseph, one of them. Anyway, so he's very pretty important for that. Islam talks about Gabriel. They believe Gabriel appeared to Muhammad, and much of the Quran came through the angel Gabriel, which we believe that's hogwash. It contradicts so much of the Bible. And one other thing, of course, the Mormon Church, Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, their Joseph Smith got his vision from an angel, Moroni, and the golden tablets, which was the new revelation that goes contrary to the scriptures too. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, he said, if an angel comes and preaches another gospel than what you've heard from me, Paul said, let him be accursed. So anyway, those are the three named angels, archangels, high position, so forth. Lucifer, of course, fell, was kicked out because of his rebellion, and a third of the angels went with him. We believe those are the demon spirits. Some of those are bound, some of them are free to roam and do their damage. Let's look at the organization of angels just a little bit. Seraphim means fiery burning ones. There's only one place in the Bible where it mentions seraphim specifically, and that's in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah, of course, has seen the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. He sees the Lord high and lifted up and all this. And above it stood seraphim, above the Lord, in the Lord's presence. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, so there's a different looking creature. We talked about last week in the introduction, sometimes the angels come on and take on an appearance. You can't tell them from a person, because he said you might be entertaining angels unawares. But there's some like the seraphim and the cherubim are stranger looking. I always think of when I think he had six wings, I always think of the old joke of the old boy that was trying to cross chickens. And he finally come out one day. He said, "I finally, genetically, through the breeding process, I've got a chicken that's got four legs now." And he said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, we're going to get wealthy." He said, "This thing got four legs. That means there's four drumsticks for every chicken and four thighs. We're going to double. This is going to be the greatest thing in the world." He said, "Wow, do they taste the same as the old chicken?" He said, "I don't know. We ain't been able to catch them yet." So anyway, I think about these angels with six wings and stuff, I know they can go at the speed of sound and then some. They're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." When the Bible mentions a word twice, usually it's for emphasis. But when it mentions it three times, this is the only time it says it usually, when it's saying "holy, holy, holy," it's emphasizing the holiness of God. There used to be a lady in our church, when the Holy Ghost would come on her, she'd walk around praising God, and all she would say was, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." Anyway, anything God's associated with is holy. This is a holy book, the Holy Bible. Jerusalem's the holy city. We're supposed to be holy as He's holy. All right, so there's seraphim. Now there's cherubim. They're angelic beings involved in the worship and praise of God. Lucifer was called a cherub before he fell. The first time a cherubim's mentioned in the book of Genesis, whenever God drove out Adam and Eve, He drove out the man and He placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So he had to get back in the garden, he had to come by these cherubim, and it wasn't going to happen. They're represented in the time of the tabernacle and the temple. They were decorated throughout the tabernacle and the temple. On the Ark of the Covenant, they had cherubim on each end of the ark. In Hebrews 9, 4 and 5, it mentions that. It says, "The tabernacle had a golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And over it, cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly or in detail," he says. Ezekiel saw cherubim as having four faces, one like a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Revelation 4, 6 and 9 talks about that. Look at Revelation 4. "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." Now, I can't even begin to describe all that. "The four living creatures, each having six wings," there they go, six wings again, "were full of eyes round and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever." Okay, so there's some descriptions of some angelic-type creatures around the throne of God in special positions. Principalities and powers is something you're going to see a lot. I'm going to read you some scriptures, and I didn't want to just completely overload Julia with scriptures, but I'll just read these myself. Talking about principalities, powers, and other names given to other creatures somewhere in the hierarchy of the angelic realm. Colossians 1:16, "Christ Himself is the Creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we see and the things we can't see, the spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities. All were made by Christ for His own use and glory." Colossians 2:15, "And having disarmed," talking about the cross, "having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross." Ephesians 1:21, "Christ is at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come." Ephesians 3:10, talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. "In ages past, it was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 3:22, talking about the resurrection. Who has gone into heaven, talking about Christ, gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So you keep seeing these names, principalities, powers, dominions, thrones, all these different things that come up through. There's a ranking of some way in the angelic realm. So let's look at the ranking for just a minute. Back when our Constitution was formed, they come up with a way to succeed if anything happened to the president, a succession plan. And that in 1792, it wasn't that big, but it's gotten bigger over the years till the 25th Amendment. And in the it's like this. If something happens to President Trump, the next one in line is Vice President Vance. After him, Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson. After him comes President Pro Tempore of the Senate, Chuck Grassley. After him, Secretary of State Rubio. After him, Secretary of Treasury Bessent. After him, Secretary of War Pete Hegseth. After him, Attorney General Bondi, and it keeps going down. Those, if something happens to each one, that's the next one in line to fill in for the president. I looked this up. I didn't know this. I looked up the Army, Marines, Air Force. They're pretty similar on a lot of their rankings. The Navy's got some different ones. But here was the rankings. This is the Army, but others are similar. Private number two, private first class, specialist, corporal, sergeant, staff sergeant, sergeant first class, master sergeant, first sergeant, sergeant major, command sergeant major, sergeant major of the Army, warrant officer, chief warrant officer, 2, 3, 4, 5, second lieutenant, first lieutenant, captain, major, lieutenant colonel, brigadier general, Major General, Lieutenant General, General, General of the Army. That's a lot of different ranks. Anyway, in the angelic realm, and I'm sure in the demonic realm, there's a lot of different ranks and a lot of organization. When God raised up Israel to be this special nation, he gave them all kind of rules because it was a theocracy and he was running the government. When he set up the priests and their responsibilities, he give them detailed outlines of what they were to do. When he built the temple, he give them instructions of the way it had to be built. God's a God of order. When he builds the New Testament church, it's built on the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, on those five offices. Even in services, God wants order, because where there's confusion and things a lot of time, there's every evil work. So he said in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let everything be done decently in order. So there is classification and ranking. All right, let's talk about now this battle we're in with the opposition, the beginning. You go back to the very first, go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, you're going to see how it all works. The same devil is doing the same thing. He's still doing it today. In verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he automatically brings up the one thing God said stay away from. He brings that temptation up and he makes them doubt if God really said something. He'll always try to make you doubt the word of God. Still does that today. He'll make you question God's motives. You know, he's going to tell them, God don't care if you eat that. If you eat it, you'll be like God. He'll make you question why is God doing this? He's going to always make you do that. God gets blamed for a lot of things, because the devil's behind it. He lied to him also. He says in verse 4, he says, if you eat of it, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. He blinds them, letting them think there's not going to be any consequences for sin. And he's lying once again. Here's another thing he always does. He appeals to what man always wants to do, what he wanted to do, live independent from God. He said, if you eat that thing, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be God. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like God. So you won't need God if you're God. And that's what he wanted to be. He wanted to be God. And that's why a lot of people, they want to live their life themselves. They don't want to have to answer to anybody else. That's the old lie of the devil. All right. This is a battle we're all in. I'll say this about the enemy. He does not care what you are weak in. He'll attack your weakness. He doesn't care where you're vulnerable. He's not going to play fair. He's going to go where he'll take advantage of it. If you've been paying attention to what's going on in Minneapolis and Minnesota, how $9 billion or more dollars have gone out because these Somalians have come in here and have pretty much stripped Minnesota of a lot of money. They're using our freedom. They come over here to use our freedom to steal from us. And 80-something percent of them are on some type of government assistance. They're not here to be Americans, to enjoy our opportunity and freedom. They're here to steal. And that's what the enemy does. He'll come in and take whatever opening you give him, he'll take it and steal it from you. He's a thief. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right, Brian. I put this down the other day. I'm going to write it down again because we're starting to get out of time. I'm going to give you 9 things the enemy, that's part of the battle we're going to be in. These are 9 things he's going to do. The Bible says he's going to try to do, so he's going to try to do that against us in this war against us. One is he's going to hinder us. If you got that scripture, therefore, this is Paul saying, we wanted to come to you, talking to the Thessalonians, even I, Paul, time again, but Satan hindered us. He wants to hinder us. He wants to make everything we do difficult because he knows one thing. You'll get frustrated and many people will quit. And if he can get us to quit, he's already got the victory. So he'll just make it difficult. You've got to persevere if you're going to serve Jesus. He snatches the word away from hearts. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, he comes in, the wicked one comes in and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside, talking about the sower and the seed. So if you don't receive the word right away or you don't understand it, he'll come and snatch it out where it can't bear fruit or take root in your heart. Okay, he aggressively does that. It's almost like you get 3 dogs at a pan of food and you get 3 of them, one of them's going to take it away from the other 2 if you're not careful. He'll do that. He blinds people to the truth. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. People that are lost don't even realize they're lost, most of them. And there's some out there that have been in church and they know they're not where they need to be. But most of them ain't even thinking about eternity. They ain't thinking about their condition. They don't even have a clue a lot of times. Here's the next one. He afflicts. He afflicts in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should, this is Paul's thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul said, lest I, all these revelations I've gotten, lest I be proud and everything, God allows this Satan to come and do his stuff. I've asked him 3 times to take it away, but he won't. What is the thorn? Here's the thorn. Therefore, I take pleasure in my thorns, what he's saying, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So he comes and he afflicts and brings a lot of problems there. He promotes false doctrine. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He can reveal himself as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. He's like a chameleon. He can be anything he wants to do. He promotes false doctrine, leads people away. He causes physical illness. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, I'm not saying every time we get sick, it's a demon spirit. But sometimes it's demonic behind it and so forth. And many times Jesus did that. He causes emotional and mental issues. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He's going to come and attack our mind. And that's where a lot of our battle starts, in our mind, what we're thinking, what we're believing. Anyway, we'll go on. He sows division. He's good. He knows there's strength in unity, and he's going to keep things divided up. James says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's the kind of way he likes to operate, in confusion and division. He resists our prayers. This will be the last one on this. We know the story. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. This is a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. Okay, so our enemy does not play fair. He'll take advantage. Even in a sport like boxing, you think there's two men that are trying to kill each other. Even in a sport like that, there's rules. You can't hit them below the belt. You can't hit them in the back of the head. You can't hold them. You can clinch, but you can't do that. There's a lot of things you can't do. There's rules and regulations. He has no rules and regulations. Well, he'll do whatever it takes. That's just the way he is. He doesn't care. If you're weak, he'll take advantage of your weakness. If you don't know something, if you're ignorant, he'll take advantage of your ignorance. He doesn't care if you're a newborn babe. You look at those wildlife shows, the lion and all that's going after the gazelle or whatever. He doesn't look for the biggest gazelle. He's looking for the weakest gazelle. And he'll find the weakest. He'll take advantage of us. The weapons of our warfare have not changed. Let me wind this up. I'm trying my best to do it as quick as I can. I'm just going to come to a conclusion. We talked about last week, there's a lot of conspiracy theories. There's a lot of things that people believe, that some don't believe, that's going on that we don't know nothing about. Let me ask you if you believe any of these things. How many of you believe the John F. Kennedy assassination was something more than Oswald? Okay, and it's been hid and covered up and all that. Does anybody here believe the moon landing was not real? Okay. Okay. Does anybody believe the government is covering up UFO information? Okay. Does anybody believe that pharmaceutical companies have cures for cancer, but it would too much money to be made, they'll never get rid of? Okay. Does anybody believe there are secret societies like the Illuminati, extremely wealthy individuals that have a big hand on controlling the world? Okay? In other words, you believe there's a lot of things going on that we don't know about or we can't see, that's being hid or whatever. Well, there's a lot of things goes on in the spirit realm, in the heavenlies, between angels and the battle we're in, that we can't see, but it's still a battle. And we're part of that battle. I hadn't seen it all. But anyway, the good thing is, the battle's the Lord's, and he's on our side. And thank God, God's got us equipped, and God's looking out for us. All right, let's all stand. There you go. That's a very... Amen. 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 All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just giving us a glimpse behind the veil of things that are going on that go beyond flesh and blood into the realm of the Spirit. God, help us to move, and help you, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and our lives so we can truly be in tune with you. Our prayers will be effectual and fervent, and we'll see the hand of God because the angels of God are bringing the answers through the spirit realm. Thank you for this battle. Victory is ours through Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all.